Aloha, everyone. It's great to be with you. I do bring greetings and love from Kailua Baptist Church on Oahu, the other KBC. We really do love you, and thank you so much for your consistent prayers for our church. The Lord consistently answers your prayers, and it means so much to us. Just between us, there are very few churches in Hawaii where I can worship with, and I actually enjoy the whole worship service. So, and you're one of them. So we really do love you all, and find deep. We have a deep, intimate connection with your pastors and with all of you, and we hope that relationship can continue to build. I do actually come as a representative of the lone member of the Hawaii Reformed Baptist Association, and Lord willing, after today, Waiehu Community Church will be a second member. Lord willing, you all can join that in the near future. We would welcome you with open arms, and you can ask me about that after service. I'd be happy to answer any questions about that brand new association. The best way I can know how to explain it is we will just be upping our commitment to one another tick. That we're just going to up our commitment to one another. So we'd love to have you all as a part of that. This text in 1 Timothy, it's thinking about the ordained ministry. Technically, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, they are letters to pastors. So really the first level in which you can think about this text in 1 Timothy, it's really God speaking to your elders, Jay and Noah, and it's you getting to hear God's commands to them and how it should affect all of you. I think this is a good text for Baptist churches to meditate on, because Baptist churches are often confused about how to think about ordained ministers, specifically pastors. Both elders and deacons are ordained ministers, but this text is especially focusing on ministers of the word, elders or pastors. There's often confusion in Baptist churches because Baptists rightly honor and obey their pastors, Hebrews 13:17, and even rightly give double honor to those who labor well in their work, 1 Timothy 5. But we rightly also get nervous about the way Roman Catholics and Eastern Orthodox and Anglicans and even some Presbyterians refer to their pastors as clergy. The clergy word is just a priestly word. Then there's this hard distinction in those traditions between clergy and laity, the clergy and the lay people. Also, some extreme Pentecostal traditions or even some multi-site type churches can elevate the pastor sometimes on a pedestal, where he becomes almost untouchable. You never question the man. We certainly do well to always remind ourselves regularly that no man is above accountability. Now, despite our disagreements with Anglicans and Presbyterians, and despite the dangers of putting pastors on a pedestal, or running the risk of putting pastors on a pedestal, it might be helpful to know that from the very beginning of Baptist history in the 1600s in England, I know I'm a Baptist, I believe everybody in the Bible was Baptist, I'm just talking about providentially and after the Protestant Reformation, the Baptists that came out of the Reformation in England, they never lessened the importance of the process of ordination of their pastors. In Old England, both Anglicans and Presbyterians had long ordination processes for their respective priests and pastors. The Baptists had different processes, but they were no less rigorous. One Baptist pastor in the 1670s was on trial or being openly tested by his church. And they had these trial periods where if a man showed desire to be a pastor, it would be open examination by the congregation, even before the elders recommend them to be a pastor, just openly testing his gifts and abilities and character. And one Baptist pastor in the 1670s was on trial for eldership at his church for 3 years before they ordained him, before they even voted on his eldership. At the end of trial periods, churches would often get the help of other pastors from other churches to help the church discern the giftings of the brother. And at the end of the ordination processes for Baptists, the current elders of the church and often elders from other churches would come together to lay hands on the one being installed to office. If there was ever a church without a pastor in the 1600s, Baptists would often seek the help of other pastors from other churches to preach and to even administer the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, in their own church. In theory, Baptists never said that the preacher or the baptizer or the one serving communion had to be a pastor, but in practice it was almost universal. Only ordained pastors administer word and sacrament. All to say, Baptists have historically held a high view of the minister. Today's text should help you understand why. And it has some to do with the godliness of the man. He has to be an example to the flock. But it has even more to do with the importance of the ministry of the word. You're only supposed to have a high view of the minister because you're supposed to have an extremely high view of the ministry of the word. The Apostle Paul highlights both the minister and the ministry in this passage, the importance of both the example of the minister and the doctrine that comes forth in the ministry. The focal point of your church needs to be the word, not the ministers, but you can't separate them. My main exhortation to you, KBC, by God's grace and by His Spirit, pay close attention to the ministry of the word. Pay very close attention. The pastors of KBC, Pastors Jay and Pastor Noah, they have to pay close attention to their own lives and to the doctrine that they teach, because every member has to pay close attention to the ministry of the word. There are two main takeaways from this passage. Number one, do not ignore the word for silly reasons. This is verses 11 and 12. Do not ignore the ministry of the word for silly reasons. In verse 11, Paul exhorts Timothy to command and teach these things, referring to all the teachings in this letter so far. A quick summary of the first 3.5 chapters. Pastors are supposed to proclaim the mystery of the faith, which is the Christian gospel, to the church, in hopes of building up the church in our most holy faith and many of the doctrines that flow from it. They're supposed to proclaim the mystery and all the doctrines that flow from it. Some of the doctrines that flow from our gospel are men and women roles in ministry in chapter 2, and biblically qualified elders and deacons in chapter 3, and staying away from the teachings of demons who love to add to God's law in chapter 4. Earlier in chapter 3, Paul exhorted Timothy to show everyone how one must behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. Really, Timothy is supposed to teach the church how to be the church. You notice God gives pastors the authority to command. It's command and teach these things. Of course, we're not supposed to command you whatever we want. We're only supposed to command you. The pastor's authority only extends as far as he commands you to obey God's word. I hope that's obvious, but it's always a good reminder. Also, it's God's design, if you notice the words here, that Christians not merely read the Bible for themselves, but that they be taught these things. It's command and teach the church. Christians ought to read the Bible for themselves, and it's both and. Christians ought to read the Bible for themselves, and Christians need the help of pastors, current pastors, and historic pastors, as in the Christian tradition. We all need pastors, even pastors need pastors, to constantly command and teach them God's word. Then Paul helps Timothy to be a more effective pastor. In verse 12, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example. So you see, pastors are supposed to be examples that you can look to. Set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Let me explain the more clear part of this verse first. Timothy, and by extension all elders in local churches, must set an example to the church in speech, whether from the pulpit or in conversation. He must also be an example in conduct. We have to talk the talk and walk the walk. No one should ever be surprised if any of your pastors ever sins, but you must require your pastors to be examples of repentance from sin and growth, examples of growth in godliness. That's why sometimes certain horrendous sins can be at least temporarily qualifying. Of course, patterns of sins can be temporarily disqualifying, but even certain horrendous sins can be at least temporarily disqualifying for pastors, because pastors are expected to be mature in godliness. So there's speech, conduct, and then there's love, faith, and purity. Those last three are actually from 1 Timothy 1:5, where Paul says, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So you have love, purity, faith, the same three elements as in verse 12 here. Timothy must be an example of someone holding the mystery of the faith with love for God's people, pure motives, and faith in God's promises. That's the second half of verse 12. Now, the first half of verse 12, let no one despise you or look down on you for your youth. Timothy was a young pastor in Ephesus, and many in the church there in Ephesus and many in the Christian church today are tempted to look down on young pastors simply because of their age. And the word elder, the office of elder, it's not about physical age, it's about spiritual maturity. But the Christians have always been tempted to look down on pastors, young pastors, for their youth. I know your pastors think they're young. I've known Jay for a while. He's not that young anymore. But still, there's always still older saints in the church. There's always somebody older than the pastors who can always be a temptation to look down on pastors for their youth. It's interesting that Paul commands Timothy to not let this happen, because how can you control what other people think? He might be a godly example in the church, but there still might be someone out there. No matter how godly the man is, there still might be an older saint who says, they're too young to be a pastor. They don't know any better. But then that's their problem. If Timothy is a good example to the flock, he is not letting anyone despise them. They're just doing that out of their own foolishness. Paul is saying, if Timothy is not exemplary in his character, if he is not an example in speech, in love, in conduct, in faith, in purity, people may reject his doctrine and it would be his fault. If he doesn't live faithfully, he is letting them despise him. And they'll say it's because he's young. If he cusses from the pulpit, it's because he's young. If he snaps at his wife or his kids, you know how these young guys can't control their temper. If he has a hard time trusting God with his finances, getting stressed and anxious and worried all the time, it's because he's young. He's probably too young to become a pastor. If he struggled in those ways, it actually has nothing to do with his age. It has everything to do with his flesh. But if a pastor is a bad example, people will blame something like age, even though the reason a pastor sins is just because he's a sinner and really, in many cases, just not a good example to the flock. The principle here is none of us should reject the ministry of the word for silly reasons like age or a man's ethnicity, or if people don't like his mannerisms or his haircut or how he dresses, or they think his hobbies are weird. Those would be strange reasons to reject God's word. But the less godly a man is, the more those things become stumbling blocks. The more godly the man is, the less those things, or the more those things will fade from view. And we must never judge a man based on external, non-moral issues. We judge a man based on his godliness. And what this means, brothers and sisters, is if a man aspires to the office of overseer and he's able to teach the word and is an example of godliness, then for all intents and purposes, he should be an elder. No matter how young he is, or whatever kinds of quirks he may have that have nothing to do with righteousness. My prayer is that God will raise up many pastors from among you that can serve here, or that can be sent out to serve in other churches or start new churches. And my prayer is that many of them would have long ministries, which means they have to start young. It's something good to pray for. Don't reject the word for silly reasons. Like those people from Jesus' hometown who didn't want to listen to them just because they knew him from his youth. That's why they rejected him, just because they knew him from when he was young. If a man is teaching the word, you must obey. And if a man is obeying the word, you must follow his example as he follows Christ. And hopefully, as a comfort to all Christians, the beauty of having a plurality of elders, and you have a plurality of elders at your church. Two is plural. One is singular, two is plural. You have a plurality of elders at your church. And the beauty of that is elders are committed to holding one another accountable in godliness, and Lord willing, in the near future, an association of like-minded pastors are committed to holding each other accountable in godliness. And godly elders never believe themselves to be untouchable, never. If any of you are ever concerned that any of your elders are not being exemplary in speech, conduct, faith, love, or purity, your elders welcome you to bring those concerns to them elders will always take those kinds of concerns seriously. The other takeaway in this passage, number two, the church's gatherings must be word-centered. This is verses 13 through 16. The church's gatherings, I know you guys do this well already, so keep doing this. When you gather for worship, you need God to be the main speaker. This is not a gathering for Pastor Jay to give you his ideas. Your elders, KBC, are God's instruments to give you God's own ideas through the ministry of the word. And Paul basically gives two reasons we should focus heavily on the Bible in our gatherings. First, so these are like two subpoints to the second point. First, we need to be word-centered in our gatherings because the ministry of the word is a gift to the church. The ministry of the word is a gift to the church. Verse 13 again, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. The Apostle Paul plans to visit the church in Ephesus soon, but in the meantime, Timothy was to give himself to the ministry of the word. The public reading of Scripture, it's literally give yourself to the reading. But what else is Paul talking about except the reading of the Bible? He's not asking Timothy to devote himself to the reading of the newspaper on Sunday morning. It's the reading of the Bible. And the Christians have always seen the reading of Scripture in public worship, the reading that's distinct from the preaching. So right now you're listening to the preaching of the word, but like you guys have the Old Testament reading and New Testament reading earlier, Christians have always seen those elements as sacred elements of God's worship, where the reading, just reading out loud the Bible without any commentary whatsoever, just always meant to build up God's people. Even in ancient Israel, at their national public gathering starting at Mount Sinai, they were centered around God speaking to Israel directly. And many times the way it would happen is God would tell Moses, say this to the people of Israel. And that's exactly what Moses would say. He wouldn't add any of his own words or take away any of it. That's exactly what's happening in the reading, the public reading of Scripture. It's reading, it's hearing directly from God. But it's not sufficient to just read the Bible out loud. It's essential, but it's not sufficient. Paul wants Timothy to also exhort the congregation from the word. Again, the minister's job, part of his job is to command the church from the Bible. You are not meant to come away from sermons just thinking, wow, that was a great sermon. But also, you're really mainly supposed to think, I know exactly how God wants me to change. Reading, exhortation, but then that's not enough either. He also has to devote himself, perhaps most importantly, to the teaching. Could also be translated the doctrine, the reading, exhortation, and doctrine. You know, the word indoctrination has become a bad word to most people today, but that's because most people don't like to be taught. They think they know it all. Christian churches must indoctrinate their members with the Christian faith, or we have nothing to offer. Brothers and sisters, you need to understand this word teaching better. Exhortation and teaching. It's actually a good description of preaching. Exhortation and teaching. Exhortation is where the minister gives commands from God's word. Teaching is where ministers explain all the meaning of God's word, including all the theology of the Bible. It's the actual study of God. Exhortation is how you get to know what God wants you to do. Teaching is how you get to know God. Doctrine is not merely how you know the Bible better. Doctrine is how you know the God of the Bible better. Reading, exhortation, teaching, this is the ministry of the word that you're devoting yourself to week in and week out. And you can see how important it is when Paul says, until I come, Timothy, give yourself to this. Until I come. Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ. The apostles are the foundation of the Christian church in the first century. The church in Acts 2 devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. What do you do? The apostles are so important. What do you do when an apostle's not around? Like today. Give yourself to the ministry of the word. The Bible is how we continue to give ourselves to the apostles' teachings. This is how we know that we're a part of the one holy Catholic and apostolic church, like the Nicene Creed says, is if we devote ourselves to the scriptures. Then Paul says, verse 14, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you, Timothy, by prophecy, when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Timothy has a gift from God. And commentators debate, is this the spiritual gift of teaching? Or is the gift simply the ministry that God has given Timothy to be a pastor? Is the gift here the ability or the office? And that's just simply a false dichotomy. In other words, it's both and. When Ephesians 4 says Jesus gave gifts to the church and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers, whenever Jesus puts a man into the office of the ministry of the word, he'll never put him there without giving him the ability to minister the word. So you can't separate the giftings from the office. The gift that Timothy has is the ability to fill the office of pastor for the good of the church. Every spiritual gift is always for the common good of the church. The gift here is the ministry of the word by a minister. That's God's gift to Ephesus, and Timothy must not neglect this gift. No matter how much opposition he may face for being young, no matter how scared he is to confront sin in the church, to confront false teachers, to confront the culture, no matter how many church growth experts are saying that a Haole guy from Alabama, he'll never succeed as a pastor in Maui. No matter what, pastors cannot neglect the ministry, the gift of the ministry to minister to the church. And you notice it was given to him by prophecy through the laying on of hands of the elders. You can ask me about this later, but prophecy very often, not always, but very often in scripture is just another word for preaching. That seems to make the most sense here. Timothy is given the gift of the ministry, the ability for the gift of the ministry to the church through a sermon, like an ordination sermon. And similar to priestly ordination in the Old Covenant, New Covenant elders lay hands on new elders. I assume that's how you guys do ordinations here. The Second London Baptist Confession of 1689 teaches this is how you ordain new pastors as well as deacons. The final step is always the laying on of hands by the elders. Historically, Baptists get the idea of priestly type ordination ceremonies from 1 Timothy 4. God takes the placing of a man in office very seriously. He must be examined by the whole church. They must see him as an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. All the elders must be willing, sometimes elders from other churches must be willing to lay hands on the man as he's installed into office and commission him to the office of minister of the word. God's word must be spoken over his ministry. It's such a serious event to install a man into the office because the ministry of the word is one of God's greatest gifts to the church. The second reason the church's gatherings must be word-centered, and I'll end with this one. The ministry of the word is what produces salvation. Is there anything more important than that? Verse 15, practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Timothy is to practice all that he preaches and to immerse, just be in these things. This is the right teaching and the right living. It has to be his life so that all may see his progress. Pastors, again, need to be examples to the flock in all kinds of things, including examples in progressing in sanctification. If a pastor struggles with sin, that means he's a normal Christian. If a pastor struggles with the same sin over and over and never progresses in his battle, it is grounds to at least question his current qualifications. There needs to be progress. So verse 16, keep a close watch on yourself. You can hear God speaking to Pastor Jay this morning. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Watching his life and the doctrine. Paul's really just repeating the same ideas over and over in this passage. Pastors must watch themselves, their lives, their holiness, keep a close guard on their walks with Christ. This is not a command, brothers and sisters, for all members to place a magnifying glass over your pastors. The pastors are to put a magnifying glass over their own lives as an example for every Christian to put a magnifying glass over their own lives. We all must watch our own selves. Am I growing in godliness? I'm not saying that we don't hold each other accountable. You should make it normal at KBC to lovingly confront sin, even lovingly, even if you're not sure if there's a sin going on, just lovingly ask probing questions of one another. If there's ever anything questionable in each other's lives, make that a normal habit of one way you can care for one another's souls. But the reality is, the only person who can keep a close watch on Timothy is Timothy. Pastors must scrutinize their own lives or they don't need to be pastors. So as an encouragement, KBC, many of you know before Jay Haynes started preaching here, the last preacher you had, him falling into major patterns of sin, it's not your fault. So often we can replay so many things in our minds. What could we have done better? How could we have avoided this? We all always can do more, do better. We all always can be more closer to perfection. But the only person to blame when someone falls is the one who does not keep a close watch on himself. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. And then pastors must keep a close watch on the teaching, the doctrine, just watching their own soul with as much scrutiny as possible, and then watching every word that comes out of their mouth from the pulpit. At our church, we've chosen to guard our doctrine with the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith from 1689. Pastor Jay also uses that as his main standard for his teaching. Every church must guard their teaching by some objective standard. The best churches will use historic confessions of faith rather than just writing up their own. And it doesn't work to say, no, we don't need confessions of faith. The Bible is our standard. Yes, the Bible is our standard. And the Mormons say the same thing. And many of the cults, all professing Christian denominations say the same thing, and yet lots of errors abound. We all need the help of the church throughout the ages to help us guard historic Christian doctrine. And that mainly comes through the ancient creeds and the Reformed confessions of faith. Use them as holy guardrails for the doctrine at KBC. So you have the minister of the word watching his life, and the ministry of the word, watching the doctrine, both are vital to the life of the church. Paul says, persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. There it is again. Even though the preaching and teaching of the word is most important, if the minister does not watch his own life, it is a great stumbling block to the church. If your pastors persist in watching both their lives and their doctrine, people will be saved. Both the lives of ministers and the teaching of ministers are vital to the salvation of God's people. Now, what does it mean for pastors to save themselves? You will save both yourself and your hearer. Saving yourself, it means that if a pastor does not watch his own life and lives in hypocrisy and never repents, he just proves himself to be an unbeliever. He proves that he was never born again to begin with. And if a pastor does not watch his teaching and leads the church astray and never repents, he proves himself to be an unbeliever, proves that he was never born again to begin with. Watching his life and doctrine is how he will be saved, meaning this is how he will persevere in the faith. Once God installs him into office, his life is to watch his life and his doctrine, or he should not hope to be saved. He will just prove himself to never have been a believer. Watching his life and doctrine faithfully, though, is how he will be saved, and also how he will save his hearers, those who hear the ministry of the word. Now, we know pastors are not the savior of the world. Jesus is the only savior of mankind. Look to Jesus, beloved. Keep looking to Jesus. Mercy comes from him alone. That's why the whole ministry of the word is the pastor constantly pointing people to the savior, pointing people to Jesus. We're just going to share a secret with you this morning. All we're trying to do is point you to Jesus the whole time in the ministry of the word. That's how people will be saved. And similarly to how pastors must persevere in the faith, don't only think of the preaching of the word as that's how people become Christians. That is how people most normally become Christians, is by hearing the preaching of the gospel and believing. But when Paul says, you will save both yourself and your hearers, he's saying this ministry of the word is both how people become Christians and how you will help Christians persevere in the faith to the end. They will be saved in the end by the preaching of the word. The way we persevere, brothers and sisters, is by paying attention to the ministry of the word. This is why every Sunday worship gathering is vital to your soul. Do you hear Paul saying the ministry of the word is how you will be saved? Why would you ever forsake the ministry of the word? And don't you love how easy God makes this for us Christians? You don't have to do anything spectacular. You don't have to go to seminary to be saved. You don't have to go on some special pilgrimage to be saved. You don't have to serve in 10 different ministries to be saved. You just have to be a hearer. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. You put yourself under the ministry of the word, brothers and sisters, and you will make it to the end. Let's pray. Lord God, we pray for Pastors Jay and Noah that you will help them to guard their lives and their doctrine. Then help all the members of KBC to pay careful attention to the ministry that comes from this pulpit. Will you produce lots of fruit in the hearers, lots of salvations in this city? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.